Bibles then and get to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We started it last week, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and maybe we can finish it up tonight. We'll see. I don't want to hasten through something that's heavy and not get the proper explanation either. So let's do this. Just as a reminder, as you can see on our notes, Solomon here begins to add God into the equation of life. So he's introducing God in a very specific way. If you remember, we looked at verses 12 and 13 last week as really the pinnacle verses or the high point verses of this chapter. We're going to come to that. So in preparation tonight, we'd gone all the way down through verse number 10 last week. Let's just begin reading at the beginning of the chapter to kind of remind us his thoughts, and then we'll take it from there. Verse 1, chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness or the strength of his face shall be changed. We are supposed to be like the wise men and seeking change in our life. And he is calling the listener, an unbeliever, to be willing to change. Verse 2, then he gives an illustration using a king and how one responds to the king should be the same way we respond to the authority of God in our life. So Solomon says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. All right, you're like a servant. You need to be careful. Be ready to serve him. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You understand the parallels here to God himself. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Or we could put it, timing. There's a right time for something and a right manner to do it. Time and judgment, all right? Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. And so turning the event, it's like, oh, it seems like my timing is always off and I never quite do it right. Oh, that's because God's not in your life, all right? And there is a reality that we must accept that we don't have the answers to life. So he goes on, verse 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be. Man doesn't. For who can tell him when it shall be? We don't know. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. This is talking about death. No, I'm not going to die today. You can't say that. You don't know. You have no power there, all right? Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. You're not going to get out of death. It's going to happen. And neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So again, going back to the word time, he thinks he's got it under control. I've got it. I can even control other men. Sorry. Verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried. Now, at the end of the day, even that wicked man who controls other men dies. So I saw that wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Try to make a name for ourselves. Sinner, you're trying to make a name for yourself and be powerful, and it comes to naught. Death is a great equalizer in this whole game that we call life. So now, picking up where we left off then, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. All right, what is the explanation here? We'll get to our notes in just a second, but you can maybe write some notes underneath here. This obviously is a principle we understand, but he's not speaking directly about civil government here, right? It's been applied to civil government and makes sense there. What he is talking about is that God is patient. But because he's patient, the wicked think they can get away with it. So verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, he seems like he's getting away with it because God is being merciful. He's not sentencing him. He's not an ogre God. He doesn't squash the sinner. Aren't you glad? Because we'd all be squashed and not saved. Right? So though he all this happens and the evil man thinks that he's getting away with it. But know this, all right? Yet surely I know that it shall be well with who? With them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, even though God is patient. The end is, it will not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days. He can't live eternally. Outside of God, man cannot live eternally in the sense of in freedom and joy. He will face eternal punishment for his sin, which are as a shadow. So he can't. His days are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. All right, so our notes, notice. Life is, here's your blank, life is well to the God-fearer only. Life has meaning, would be another way, to the God-fearer only. Now, again, we are using the word God-fearer here in a very specific definition, not broad definition. We are talking about the one who submits to God's plan for life and gets saved, all right? In the Old Testament, to come to faith in Jehovah God and follow him in anticipation of the coming Messiah. All right, that's what we're talking about very specifically here in this verse. Those that say, God is God, I will submit to his rule and reign in my life and do his will, trust him for my hope for eternity, oh, it's well with that person. It doesn't always look that way on this life. It looks like the wicked prolong their days and they get away with all kinds of wickedness, but guess what? They have an end. Now, believer, this is a point of encouragement to us too. It's brought up, in fact, brought up in the book of Revelation, several places throughout Scripture. We take hope and encouragement in the justice of God. So though wickedness comes maybe even directly personally against us, or the wicked seem to have the upper hand in our time, it's not forever. It's not forever. And I'm not living just for this life. Aren't you glad? So as a just person, we rejoice in God's justice, knowing that the wicked will one day receive their just reward. Now, do we do that out of spite and vengeance? Lord, would you give justice to so-and-so and such-and-so whom? No. We want them to come to Christ. We, like our Heavenly Father, are very merciful. We prolong our mercy towards them. That's the word long-suffering in the New Testament. Aren't you glad? And that God is long-suffering to us, and should we not give that to the wicked as well? So even though we've discussed earlier this evening some of the things that we need to be paying attention to and some of the challenges we may face as a church because of liberal policy that is being perpetrated and pushed at this point, how do I pray for those people that they get saved? That the Lord would arrest them in their wickedness before it's too late. Because there will come a point where it's too late. They don't live forever on this life. And then it's done. And we are encouraged by that because there's justice to those who have put their faith in Christ. But we at this moment want them to face God's mercy, not God's wrath. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's what Solomon is trying to communicate in these, isn't that amazing? In these three verses, all that wrapped together in verse 11, 12, and 13. All right, so let's go on. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Okay, again, we're dealing with poetry, and we must think poetically here to a degree. Verse 14 is an amazing, amazing answer to the people that would throw in your face, well, you know, why do the bad people seem to always have a good life? And you Christians, you have a really rough life
And oh, you know, why didn't such and so die of cancer, or why did they have this bad thing happen to them? God is not a good God. Your God is not a good God. No. Verse 14 gives us that answer. So if I can put it this way, on your notes, the truth of verses 11 through 13, that life is well to the God-fearer only, may not appear so in this earthly life. That's Solomon's comment in verse 14. It doesn't appear always that the good people have good things happen to them. It appears sometimes that the bad people have good things happen to them. Yet, verse 15, and here's our blank, yet God gives joy to his fearers even here. There is value, dear Christian, in not always trying to see a direct correlation between your life circumstance and your relationship to God. Now, what do I mean? You catch that. There is a lot of value to not having a direct correlation in your mind between your life circumstance and your relationship to God. So, if life is good, that must mean that God is blessing me and I'm right with God. Is that a true statement? No, it's not. It's not. Well, life is bad, so I've got an ogre for a God. He doesn't like me. No, that's not true either. Okay? Don't necessarily make a direct... Be careful to say, God is really blessing me. Look at what's happening. I got a new car. Well, it could be that that's a direct correlation, but it may not be. Because good things happen to bad people too. All right? Where is our connection? Where is the direct correlation? It's in eternity. I don't live for this life. I live for something beyond, something that's more real than here. Now, to back up from what I've said, just so you understand, Lord, there's a balance here. We do see God's blessings often, and that's what verse 15 says. All right, the joys that come in life, enjoy them. They are from the hand of the Lord. It may not be that it's a direct correlation because you've been such a good little boy. Now I'm going to give you these blessings. No, why does God give you blessings? Because he loves you. Not because you're a good little boy. Sorry, I'm talking like a little kid to my dad, all right? All right. But don't you understand that? Parents, you grab that principle. You're good to your children whether or not they're good. Now, Lord willing, you balance that with good training and discipline in the home. I understand that. But good biblical training in the home is not being mean to your child because they've been bad. That's important to see. All right, so be careful in your evaluation of this life, because sometimes what looks good really is not. It's just empty. It's vanity. For the believer, though, we can enjoy all the blessings that God gives because he loves us. And then make sure that our heart's right with him. Too many times I've had to try to counsel believers that things are going fine for them and they're not walking with the Lord. And they basically will throw in my face as their pastor or as their counselor, I'm okay. Look what God's doing. And you'd like to say, hang on. Hang on. Yeah, the bridge is out, right? Yeah. All right, be careful. We live humble, grateful lives. Now, this is an evangelism verse, so I'm making application on the Christian side. But to the unbeliever, he looks at your life and it seems not quite right. And you have to explain that this is not the life we're living for. I don't get saved to get God's blessing. We don't believe in health and welfare gospel. Does that make sense? And that's what Solomon is trying to help us see in verses 14 and 15. Very, very important to see that. And so you say, but do I explain that to an unbeliever? You better had. Or they'll become a discouraged Christian if they come to faith in Christ. Or they'll only trust Christ for the good that they think they're going to get. And it's not a true conversion. It has to be a change of heart and life. They've got to trust God for who he is, not for what he gives. So that's really important. Solomon in his wisdom, this, and obviously it's under inspiration of God, but isn't that powerful? So when you present the gospel, they need to know that they're a sinner and that their sinner condemns them to an eternity without Christ. And their only relief from that punishment is the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And what happens in this life is secondary, not primary, to their spiritual life. God really wants me to interact with this life from a spiritual vein. When I have good things happen in my life, I rejoice. When I have sad things happen in my life, I pray. And both of those are right biblical responses. And I don't get mad in either situation. So that's why even in bad times, Christians can still be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, why? But life's bad. No, but God is good. And I rejoice in who God is, not what's happening in my life. And you have to help even the sinner to come to realize that. One of the major steps of the maturity in a Christian's life is when they begin to grasp, and it's a process for all of us, and I think it's a lifelong process, by the way, but when they begin to grasp that I cannot directly correlate what's happening in my life to whether I'm walking with the Lord or not. I evaluate my walk with the Lord from the book, not from life circumstances. All right, that's really important. And the reality is that that's how you got saved. You believed the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not the blessings of God. Not the... the word of God. That's it. All right. Well, I didn't quite get done, and I didn't want to hasten, because those are important points for us. So don't be afraid to share these truths. They are what we might consider hard truths, especially in a day and age when everything's about feeling in life and everything's about me, me, me. I want to just be... No, tell them the truth. They're a sinner. It's facing eternal judgment. Oh, their life may be prolonged here, but that's not the end. And they better be prepared for what comes after. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of Solomon using your thoughts to communicate to us. Lord, please help us as believers to be quick to share truth. Lord, sinners need to come to Christ because they're sinners facing eternal judgment because of their sin. And so, Lord, help us to help them to come to know that truth and then to turn to the only answer, to Jesus Christ. Lord, as believers, may we not forget what Solomon has even taught us here. May we rejoice in your goodness to us, and your goodness is all about us. May we see it, rejoice in it, but then help us to be faithful. May we not somehow correlate that because I see your goodness, that therefore I must be walking really close to you. Help us to be careful to judge life by the book, not by circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.